thankful that we are here tonight, the opportunity to study your word, the opportunity that we have through the filling of the Spirit to understand what you have to say and to take it and apply it in our lives. Father, we just pray that you will make the words clear to us, that you will help us understand the concepts that are presented and make them real to us so that we will take them and apply them in our lives. For Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have a problem for you to solve as a group, and I need everybody in the auditorium to be sitting next to or close to at least one other person. Okay? So that could even be right in front, however is necessary, because we have a exercise for you tonight. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to split the auditorium. Alex, are you next to Mrs. Miller? Yeah, okay. All right, I'm going to split the auditorium right down the middle here. All right, and this side over here, and that goes all the way. You're on this side, Maria. Anybody who is on this side cannot use their Bible for this problem. Anybody who is on this side of the auditorium may use your Bible for this problem. Okay, here is the problem. What are the three, quote-unquote, of first importance items that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 that he received? What are the three of first importance items mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, and what do these items relate to? Now, this would be a good opportunity, if anybody's on tape, to open to 1 Corinthians 15, or if they happen to be listening on the thing, and no, you don't need your 3x5 card yet. Although you may use it now if you wish, but if that's all you have to take notes on, then you may want to borrow a piece of paper. No, it won't be that bad tonight. Okay, now you guys may talk among yourselves briefly, if that will help. Now I'm going to give you about 10 more seconds, because it is right in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Where this is found. For those of you that have your Bibles, look at verse 3. And what is mentioned through verse 4. For those of you who don't have your Bible, you'll just have to do it from memory. All right. 5 more seconds. 3, 2, 1. Zap. All right, time's up. Those of you who do not have their Bible, tell me what the three things are. Anybody, go ahead and raise your hand and volunteer the information. Mark. All right. Okay, somebody who has Bible, raise their hand and tell me what the first word. Less. That's the first thing. So he died, buried, raised. Now what do the three concepts relate to according to the text? Gospel. Now, we did this little exercise for a very important reason, to show you, of course, how important the Bible is. Let me ask the people who did not have a Bible. Did you find this exercise a little bit more difficult than it would have been with a Bible? In fact, there wasn't anybody who got it right, even though a couple Sundays ago I taught on it, specifically on this passage. Now, that just goes to show us that we don't always remember everything that is taught, and sometimes we need to refer to a written manual or a text to be able to figure out what is needed. And there's two things that we have in the Christian life, and what do you think those two things are that help us live the Christian life? Hint? The Bible, okay. And what is the other thing that helps us? The Holy Spirit, yes. Those two things marry together to produce the active Word of God in our lives. Now, before we move on to Romans 3, as you know, on Sunday I started Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And one of the concepts I skipped over purposely for Sunday morning, because I didn't feel it was quite appropriate for High Mass, and this is the idea presented in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 3. So why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles. And this side can all use their Bible now. Go ahead and open to Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every way. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And as you know, I explained that to you, that it means the very words of God. But I want to talk about just these two verses and what does it mean? Okay? What does the word advantage mean? Somebody give me a synonym for the word advantage? Benefit. Of course, that's also included in the verse there. How's that? Okay. What's another word for advantage? A hedge? Okay. Now, this is not the kind of hedge that is like a bush. Oh, an edge. I'm sorry. Not hedge. Hedge would work. If you hedge your bets, right? It's a different kind of hedge. I like the word opportunity. It gave them a leg up. It gave them sort of a little head start, wouldn't you say, over what somebody who did not have the oracles might have been faced with. It also says that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So they had an advantage because they were entrusted with the very words of God, right? I want you to break into, not break into, but I want you to get together with, this is why I had you partner up, not only for the first exercise, but also for this exercise. And I want you to come up with at least three things, at least three advantages the Jews had because they had the oracles of God, because they had the very words of God in their possession. What are at least three advantages? I'm going to give you only maybe 30 seconds to 45 seconds, which actually, believe it or not, turns out to be a lot of time. But discuss it with a neighbor in groups of two or three and just come up with three items that gave, you know, the three things that proved to be to their advantage because they had the oracles of God. And the reason I'm having you break into groups is because it's sometimes easier to discuss this rather than just try to think about it in your own mind. By the way, tonight is a very hands-on, very down-to-earth, very practical lesson that we are presenting for you. So feel free. And Courtney, you can just get together with those two and discuss it. And I'd encourage anybody who happens to be listening on tape to write down 1, 2, 3 and list at least three things you can think of that gave the Jews an advantage because they had the very words of God. Give you about 10 more seconds. All right. Now I'm going to ask for some groups to report some of the things and we'll write them down. What is one advantage that any one of you saw that they had because they had the very words of God? God's will, okay? God's will, that's an important thing. They knew what God wanted, right? They knew about God's will, not only for the human race, but also for the Jews specifically as a race, and also for individually if they were to apply the principles they found there. What other advantage did they have? Maria? They had the promises of God. Why would that be an advantage to them? Hope? Yes. What had people been trying to do to the Jews all throughout their history? Get rid of them, smash them, annihilate them, right? And what did these promises tell them? First, they told them that God would protect them. And not only the promises, but what else told them that God would protect them? What could they look back on and see how God had protected them? The history that's written. You look at all the different times that people had tried to get rid of the Jews or the patriarchs and all these different things. And the people who belonged to God, what did we see over and over and over happening? God's miraculous power intervening. I mean, think just of the Exodus generation alone. I mean, Gary went over that recently. Think about the miracles that they saw, one after another, after another, after another. Now, the future generations didn't see these same miracles, but they could read about them, right? Yeah, great-grandpa, you know, when he came out of Egypt, you should have seen him. He's telling Ma and Pa about walking through the Red Sea, you know, with these mountains of water on either side, and you know, who knows? But anyhow, they had hope. They had confidence because of these promises. What else did they have? What's one other advantage that they had? There's a real big one. Salvation. What was yours?
No misinterpretation.
Well, yeah. Do you know what kind of time were the Jews living in when they had the oracles of God? I mean, think about when they went into the land of Canaan, how many other gods were there? Oh, man, there was a god for this and a god for that and a god for that. And what were these gods doing? Were they nice gods? Were they compassionate gods? Were they gods that were all-knowing? Were they gods that took care of their people? No. They were capricious. They were bickering. They had all kinds of problems and issues. They had all the failings of humans. Since they were made by humans, it's only natural. But the Jews had one God and one God only. And so they had no misinterpretations. That's a great one. But salvation is a critical one. They had the plan of salvation written out for them. They knew exactly what was going to happen. Let me give you just a couple of other ones that I wrote down. They knew what God was like, his character, his integrity, his love, his compassion. They had a clear-cut list of laws to obey. They knew what God didn't like. You know, it wasn't just, oh, we're going to go along this path for a while, and then someone hears, oh, I had a revelation from God, now we're going to change and go down this path. No, it was always consistent, it was always straightforward. They weren't subject to the whims of humans who were controlling the so-called gods. How about this? They knew the consequences for disobedience. That was an important one. They had a clear idea of how God wanted to be worshipped. That's an important one. They knew the Messiah would come from their race, and in fact, the line of David. Plus, they had all the prophecies of the Messiah, so they knew what to look for. You think that was an advantage? And we already talked about some of the other ones. Now, here's the big question. They had all this. Did they take advantage of this? Did they take advantage of the very words of God? Now, when we look at the race as a whole, the answer is, no, I see everybody shaking their heads. Give me a scripture that backs it up. Yes? Crucify him. But it's at John chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. How about Judges chapter 21? And everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. We have a number of instances left and right, the different kings of Israel and Judah who built an abomination. They worshipped all these other gods. They did not take advantage of the oracles of God. Now, did some of them take advantage of the oracles of God? Yes, they did. Some of them were faithful. Some of them followed through. We have people like Samuel. We have people like David and all the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and some of these others, Daniel, he's a wonderful example. There were some people that did take advantage of the oracles of God. Now, as we look at Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, One of the things that we like to do is to say, does this really apply to us today? Now, in order to figure out if something applies to us in this day and age, obviously Paul was writing to whom? The Roman believers in Rome. That's kind of redundant. So he was writing to the believers in Rome who were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So that was his audience. Okay? So these words were written specifically to them. Now, they're also part of which church, which dispensation? I just said. The church age. So we know that they have some application to us. But does this particular thing, the fact that the Jews had the advantage of having been entrusted with the very oracles of God, is that applicable to us specifically? Can we create an eternal principle out of this? Okay. Bob, you shook your head yes. I'm going to ask for a volunteer to convert this into an eternal principle that is applicable to church age believers.
Well, God's going to preserve his word. Mm-hmm. Anybody who's bringing forth his word, any nation or people is going to be preserved.
Okay. Or to use the words of the text, they're going to have an advantage. Right? Now, if we put it in terms of that, is it applicable to us? Do we apply it in our lives? Do we apply the very words of God in our lives? Some people go, oops, I shouldn't have said anything. Before I go on and press that particular point, I want to back up this eternal principle that Bob has said. Can we think of any other scripture that might correlate or might bolster our argument that we have an advantage by following the very words of God? Can anybody think of anything? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now that's something that we get when we are filled with the Spirit, but that doesn't specifically talk about taking advantage of the Word of God. Anybody think of another passage? It's a very famous passage, Gary. That's right. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that a man or woman of God may be adequate for every good work. Just reading my mind. Must have been the Spirit. Okay. I said it was going to be very practical. What is our responsibility if this verse is applicable to us? To learn the Word of God and not just learn it, apply it, take it into our lives and use it. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11. The context of this verse, by the way, is just before the start of the last week of Christ on earth. Well, I shouldn't say the last week on earth, because he was on earth a couple of weeks after he was raised from the dead. But this is the last week on earth before he was crucified. Okay, Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11. Now I'm going to read down through 27, because Jesus is talking about a principle here. He starts off, he says, while they were listening to these things, they, the Jews, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And listen to this next part. They supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. What were they thinking? Let's just stop before we go on. What were they thinking? What were the Jews thinking? They were thinking the kingdom of God is going to appear immediately. Why were they thinking that? They thought he was the king. They knew some scripture that said the king would, all these events would come together and these things would happen, and this was the time period when it seemed like it was happening. And of course, we know that when he did go into Jerusalem, what did they hail him as? That's when we celebrated on Palm Sunday, and we talked about what happened when he walked into Jerusalem. So they had this expectation that the kingdom of God is going to happen now. But instead, Jesus tells a parable. What was he trying to do? Why was he trying to tell this parable? Think about that as we read through this. So he said, Jesus said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 minas, which is our coins, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. What was he calling them to himself for? An accounting? All right. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, this master, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came to him saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. And another came saying, master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, in a safe place, hidden, so it wouldn't get lost. For I was afraid of you, because you're an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have at least collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now, before we try to figure out what this is saying to us, understand that this is a parable. A parable is used to illustrate one main point. In other words, don't get lost in the details. And don't try to build doctrine on the details of a parable. There's one overall broad point that Jesus is talking about here. Remember, they were expecting him to be the king, that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Instead, he told them this parable. What was he saying to them? I'm going away. And when I come back, what do I expect? That you will have done something with that which I have given you. What's the responsibility we have with the advantage that has been given to us? To do something with it. To do something with it. I have a cartoon for you. Cartoon has no caption because you guys get to fill in the caption. It's just a short little project that I want you to do with your neighbor. Okay? I want you to picture yourself in this cartoon. You are either the mother or father of this darling little 12-year-old girl who's asking a very serious question. Her question is, Daddy, Mommy, what are at least 5 things that we have as an advantage to be able to live the Christian way of life? What are at least 5 things that we have as an advantage to help us live the Christian way of life? And I would, again, encourage anybody who happens to be listening on tape to pull out a piece of paper and write down 1 through 5 and list 5 or more. Actually, I started listing them and I came up with a lot more than I had intended. Now, one of the things I had also intended to do this evening before I came to up here to teach was to go into the tape room and grab the 600 things that we have that accompany a salvation. So we could read from that list. My list is much shorter than that. So we didn't have that. What would you say to this very serious question? And I'll give you a clue. One of them is the same thing that Jews had. I told you this was going to be very practical and very hands-on tonight. Are most of you finished? I noticed Carl didn't even move a muscle. Oh, she's writing them all down. Excellent. That's teamwork for you. I get a husband and wife together and I figure out how to do it. All right. What would you say is number one? Salvation. Okay. How is that an advantage to us to be able to live the Christian life? That's right. Well, it's true. If you're not a Christian, you cannot live the Christian way of life. Actually, for number one, I had the complete canon of Scripture. We not only have the very words of God that the Jews had, but we have more. We have it completed. We aren't waiting for new revelation. We aren't waiting for the Apostle Paul to teach. We aren't waiting for the Apostle John in 90 AD to write the final book of the Bible. We have it all. Every single word. At any moment, at any time, you can turn to it and think about something. What did the Jews have? Even if they had the Old Testament completed, was it accessible to them? What did they have to do if they wanted to read the Hebrew Scriptures or the Septuagint about the Old Testament? They had to go to a temple or to a library. And there weren't very many libraries around. And what did they have to do? Okay, I want to read the book of Isaiah. Was it just on one scroll? No, there's probably 5, 6, maybe 10 scrolls just for the book of Isaiah. And they had all these things stacked up, and you had to pull them out, and you had to unroll it very carefully because it was written on parchment or something else like that. They couldn't easily read the stuff. If we want to read the book of Isaiah, what do? Make sure you're sitting down for a long time to be able to read 60 chapters. Actually, more than that, 65 chapters, I think. But you know what? Look at the ease with which we have. Not only that, most of the Jewish population at the time of Christ, were they literate? No, most of them were illiterate. Now, they had a wonderful oral tradition of being able to pass things down orally. Far more, they could memorize far more, by the way, than we can. I was talking to a lady the other day who picks up languages just like that. She's very fluent in English and Spanish. Went over to Saudi Arabia with her husband and in 3 months was totally fluent in their language. But she lost Spanish. She couldn't hold on to both of them. Went over to Turkey, learned Turkey, and lost the Arabic and Spanish. She could only hold on to 2 languages at any one time. Someone like the Apostle Paul, in fact, most of the disciples, how many languages did they speak? Oh, probably at least 3. They had Aramaic, they had Hebrew, and they had Greek, at the very least. And most of them spoke Latin as well because the Romans were over top of them. So they had a wonderful oral tradition, but they don't have the advantage of us. I mean, look, think about this. In the privacy of your own home, I mean, you can't sleep and you've got to do something. You can wake up and turn and just open the Word of God to any part of it at any time. Would you consider that an advantage? Would you consider it an advantage if you want to get up in the morning and do devotions every single day to be able to open the Word of God? I mean, they didn't even have Xerox copiers back there, so it wasn't like they could even copy, you know, Isaiah 64 out of the parchment and then take it home and read it at their leisure at home. They didn't have any of that. We have the complete canon of Scripture. What else? Confession. But that relates to
filling of the Spirit. Is that an advantage? Did the Jews have that? What did they have?
They had the endowment of the Spirit. Maybe. You're right. Remember we read Psalm 51 on Sunday, and David was praying, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He was endued with the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have a... indwelling, and he didn't have the filling of the Spirit as we know it. Now, is that an advantage to us? What do we have available to us when we're filled with the Spirit? What do we have? The very power of God inside of us. We have the ability to understand the very words of God. We have a Spirit who will speak words that are too deep for us to understand. The deep groanings, we're told, when we're trying to communicate to God and we just can't find the right word or concept. Who knows what to say? The Spirit. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit prompts us, tells us, warns us. Huge advantage with the Spirit. When you take the Spirit and you combine it with the Word of God, what do you have? Our memory verse. Ephesians 6:17. What does that say? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And what does that tell us? What is a sword used for in that instance? An offensive weapon or a defensive weapon. Sword is used to block other swords and defend yourself, keep the attackers off of you. It is also used for attacking. So the Word of God married with the Spirit of God is a huge advantage. I'm telling you guys, this is something which no other dispensation had the way we have. Think about that for just a second, and you're just in awe. What else do we have?
Occupation of Christ.
Okay, what does that mean? What is the advantage of having being occupied with Christ? The perfect righteousness gets us into heaven. How does it help us live our Christian life? Pardon? Motivation. Cleanse from all unrighteousness so the filling of the Spirit can take over so that we are not following the dictates of our sin nature but instead following the dictates of the Holy Spirit within us. Yes, and in fact, I wrote down Christ's example. Because when you're occupied with Christ and you start thinking about who and what Christ was, there's a motivation for you. There's a thing you can be thinking about. Hey, this is how it's done. By the perfect man, right? Always filled with the Spirit. And so that is something which is a huge advantage. To be able to see the way he handled the Pharisees, to see the way he handled suffering, to see the way in which he followed the Father's plan, even though he was God himself. To see the submission of his Spirit to the Spirit of the Father. To see the way he interacted with the disciples. To see the way he was always looking for opportunities to minister, to reach out to others. To see the love that he showed for us by sacrificing himself on the cross. So I wrote down that as one of the things. What are some of the other advantages we have? Faith rest. One of the problem-solving devices. In fact, we have 10 problem-solving devices. You just went through that list. You'd have a huge thing. So occupation with Christ is one of them. Filling with the Spirit is another one. Faith rest is another one. Grace orientation is another one. We have a whole bunch of them.
why is faith for us such an advantage?
Plenty of problems you can't solve.
Most of them we can't solve. That's absolutely true. You know, we can go on and on with this list. Let me just give you two more. What about prayer? Is that an advantage? What did the Jews have to do to pray? Now, they could pray directly to God, because we see David doing that lots of times. But the formal prayers, the prayer of confession, for instance, how did they have to do that? Through a human intercessor, a priest. We go directly, face to face. What's another advantage? We call God our Father. We have an intimate, close father-child relationship with Him. And by the way, He's a kind and loving Father, not a strict disciplinarian where we have to cower and duck anytime He comes around. He's a Father who is always reaching out to us. But we can go in before His very throne of the God of heaven, of the universe, and approach Him face to face, as it were. Isn't that an advantage? It's a huge advantage. We see the power of prayer throughout all of Scripture. How about someone like our pastor? Is he an advantage? Having an expository Bible teacher who's willing to exegete from the Word of God and tell us what is happening? Do you know this church is an advantage? We need to appreciate it. We need to appreciate what we have here. I'm going to Phoenix Seminary, and I come into contact with a lot of people from a lot of different churches. You have no idea the depth of what you are being taught compared to what everybody else has. Now, some of you have come here from other churches. I've had people tell me that here at this church, who have come from other churches that said, you know, out there, I didn't know we could know these things. I didn't know there was this other information out there. I didn't know there was more to living the Christian life than, you know, hoping that I have the Holy Spirit or something like that. Hey, some of them are left with that. I asked one of them point blank, said, how are you filled with the Spirit? One of the students. Didn't have a clue. He's getting ready to graduate from seminary. I explained it to him. He didn't want to believe it. No, that's too easy. Now, he understood confession. He confessed his sins on a regular basis. He didn't understand, though, by doing that, he was filled with the Spirit. And yet we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we can't do anything apart from the Spirit. This church and the teaching that has gone forth from it for 30 plus years is a huge, huge advantage to us. Well, you know me, I like to apply this in our lives, right? We've listed a lot of things. We've thought of some things. You guys probably have some other things out there that I didn't even touch on. And I have to ask you, just as I ask myself, how are we doing? How are we doing with the very words of God that we have the advantage of having? How are we doing with the filling of the Spirit? How are we doing with the fact that we call God in heaven, of all the universe, our Father? Are we taking full advantage of it? Giving us an edge, a leg up, a head start, all those things that we talked about in the beginning, a benefit. Are we taking full advantage of this? Now, each of you has a 3x5 card that I had you take. The reason I gave you a 3x5 card, rather than just having you take out a piece of paper, now, I realize some of you may have taken notes, and that's okay. But the reason I gave you a 3x5 card is because I want something small and easily portable, because I want you to take something with you tonight. Remember I said this was practical, hands-on. I want you to think in your own life, in the privacy of your own seat. Nobody's going to collect this. Nobody's going to look over your shoulder. Nobody's going to say, oh, what'd you write down? And I encourage the spouses not to do that, unless you want to voluntarily talk about it with your spouse. Because I know some people do. Sherry and I do. But other people feel threatened by that. But all I'm asking is that you take something away with you. After that sneeze, you're going to have to make sure your back's clean. So, right, think about in your own life, what is one thing that you have as a believer in the church age that you could be using to your better advantage? That you could be taking more advantage of. Just write down on that 3x5 card one thing.
I would have had to fill up the card, you know, write down 10, 15, 20 things.
But I'm asking you to write down one thing because I want you to submit that to God, and I want you to think about it this week, and I want you to take that card with you, periodically pull it out and say, yeah, I could be using this more to my advantage. Because I want you to take away with you, it's nice that we have these wonderful principles that we teach here. It's nice that we have you fill up your notebooks with copious notes. But ladies and gentlemen, if you don't take it with you, if you don't apply it in your lives outside of the church, you are not going to grow. It's more than just taking it in. It's also exercising it. It's also applying it. Or in the words of this verse, taking advantage of it. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Father, thank you that we have so many advantages in this Christian life here in the church age, so many advantages that the Jews never had. But we also know from Luke chapter 19, by the very words of Jesus, that if we don't use what he has given us, we're not doing it to our advantage, we're not doing it to your glory, and we're going to have it taken away from us. Father, we just pray that whatever we have written down on the card, that you will constantly bring that to mind, that you constantly remind us of our responsibility to use what we've been given. Father, thank you so much, for we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.